Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you. Book of Genesis, chapter number 25. Let's begin reading verse number 1 tonight. Verse number 1. Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Midian, and Midiah, and Ishbak, and Shuah. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and it goes through here their children or grandchildren of Abraham. Verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years, or 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost, and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah. That's pronounced M-A-C-H-P-E-E-L-A-H, Machpelah, in the field of Ephraim, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt by the well of Lahairoi. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that in Jesus' name you'll help me tonight. I pray you'll give me wisdom and strength, Lord, as I stand, Lord, before these people. I pray you'll bless our teen ministry, our children's ministry also this evening. I pray you help those that are sick tonight or working that besides that would be right here. I pray you'll bless them tonight. We look forward to seeing them again this Lord's Day. I pray, Lord, that you'd be honored in everything we say and do here tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. While you're getting comfortable, I'll just take a couple of minutes and share with you the latter part of our study last week from Genesis chapter number 24. We looked much at Abraham's eldest servant and how Abraham summons him to find a wife for his son Isaac. And he asks that this eldest servant, who some believe is Eliezer or Eliezer's son, but this eldest servant, whomever it might be, was asked to go among Abraham's own people. And so he does just what Abraham, his master, had asked. And he goes and he prays and he looks for a wife for Isaac. There were six things we looked at. I go over them right quickly. When we looked at this eldest servant in chapter 24, we looked at his work, how that it was twofold. He had a work that required or was special requirements, that he was head or in charge of all Abraham's goods. Then his second work, there was a specific request. And of course, that specific request was that he might find a wife for Isaac, that he might actually find a wife for Isaac to be engaged to. And then the second thing we looked at after his work was his wandering, how that he traveled a very long and hard journey. And he finally reached his destination, and he has many camels, many servants and things and gifts that went with him. So, very long journey. Third thing we looked at was his prayer by the well. You remember he made it to a well, and he prayed to God that God would give him a sign that the virgin that would not only ask that if he needed water, draw him water, but also draw water for his camels, let that be the wife for his master's son, Isaac. Then we saw his wondering. Verse 15 said that when he had been given water, and while she was giving water, Rebekah was giving water to the camels, that he wondered. And he wondered at, making sure this was God's will, but he also, when he was confirmed in his heart that this was God's will, I believe he wondered at the greatness of God and how that God had answered his prayer and had been gracious to not only him, but to his master Abraham and his master's son Isaac. And that led to number five, his worship. The Bible says that he fell down and he worshiped. And later on, the Bible once again says that after he goes to Rebekah's home and meets her family, and after they say, we can say nothing against Rebekah being engaged to Abraham's son Isaac, and she said, I'll go. When she accepted the engagement, the proposal, the Bible says he worshiped God again. And I talked to much how so easy for us to pray about things and beg God and ask God and knock at the door and be consistent and persistent about that, but how you and I need to also be persistent in our praise and our thankfulness after God answers that prayer. So often we forget to keep an attitude of thankfulness after God has answered one of our prayers that we have prayed for so long. And then it ended with his wisdom, the wisdom of this servant, the eldest servant of Abraham. I believe that if you spend time with those that are wise, you'll gain wisdom. And I believe this servant was a wise man because he spent much time around Abraham. And so he's a very wise servant. And there was three ways that we saw his wisdom. In verse 53, 54 of that chapter, we see his wisdom in dealing with others. The way that he dealt with Rebekah's brother Laban and her father and mother and the family there. He was gracious and kind, and he didn't come and say, my master is strong and mighty in wealth and possessions and in land, and he demands that Rebekah be his son's wife. He didn't do that. He was very cordial, very nice, showed courtesy to these folks. And he showed his wisdom, number two, by desiring to obey his master. They said, why don't we just let Rebekah stay for 10 more days? And the servant said to them, he said, please don't hinder me from pleasing or doing what my master has asked me to do. That's wisdom, amen. And we show wisdom when we deal with people right, amen. It's something you got to do every day is deal with people. And you're either going to deal with them right or you're going to deal with them wrong. And so we have to deal with others. God help us to have wisdom when we deal with others as this servant had. Then number two, we see his wisdom desiring to obey his master. What wisdom he has, that only thing that really matters to him is not his own life, is not his own gain. The thing that matters is him pleasing and obeying his master. Oh, that you and I as God's people may have that attitude. That we will not think so much about our own selves, but we'll think about Him and how we all want to please Him for His glory. That's wisdom. And then the last way He showed wisdom was delivering on His promise. He had made a promise. You remember, He placed His hand under Abraham's thigh, and Abraham placed His hand under the servant's thigh. And it was a way to show a covenant had been sealed. And in this covenant, he was to go to Abraham's people and to find a wife. Well, the Bible says in verse 61 through the last verse of that chapter, 24, that he brought Rebekah to Isaac, and how Isaac was in the field, and Rebekah said, who is that in that field? And the servant said, that is my master's son, that is Isaac. And they were married, and the Bible says that Isaac was comforted after his mother's death, because of the love that he had for Rebekah. And so what a beautiful, beautiful chapter 24 is. But as we get into chapter number 25, I studied mainly and verses 1 through 10. We may get a little farther than that tonight, but I really studied 1 through 10, and I want to share some thoughts that the Lord has impressed upon my heart, and I hope that it's a blessing to you tonight. But in verses 1 through 10, I will tell you that it will cover a period of 35 years. 35 years. Now, these 35 years that are covered in verses 1 through 10 are the last 35 years of Abraham upon this earth. These are his last years. And it covers from the time that Isaac got married to Rebekah to the time of his death in verse 10 of chapter 25. 35 years is covered in these 10 verses. Now, with that being said, let's go to verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then again Abraham took a wife." Now, we know the word "again" is there to remind us that not only had he been married to Sarah, not only had he been married to Hagar, but now that Sarah has passed away, and now that Hagar has been sent out, now as an old man, as a widowed man, he marries his third wife here. And her name, of course, is Keturah. And the Bible says that she bare him 6 sons. 6 sons. Now, these 6 sons of Abraham that Keturah bore for Abraham, we'll find later in the Scriptures that they are called the people of the East. We'll see that just in a few verses here, and we can see it in Judges, the people of the East. Now, let's jump to verses 5 and 6. We see all 6 of the sons' name, and then we see their sons, or Abraham's grandsons, through these sons of Keturah. "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines," that was Hagar and Keturah, okay, "which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he," talking of Abraham, "yet lived." Abraham thought it was wise, Isaac being the promised seed, Isaac being the one that God was going to bless Isaac's seed. It would not be through Hagar and Abraham. It would not be through Abraham and Keturah. It would be through Abraham and Sarah. They only had that boy they had was Isaac. And so Abraham is getting things in order in his home. So he is giving their inheritance. Obviously Isaac receives more because he's the promised seed. But yet he did not forsake the other children. We have seen the love Abraham had for Ishmael. If you remember that study, how that Abraham cried out and said, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before thee, O God." His heart was broken for Ishmael. He knew that Ishmael was not the promised seed. He knew that Ishmael would not be the father of the descendants of the blessed seed, which we know today are the Jews, God's people. But yet he still wanted God to bless Ishmael. And I believe this is another picture of Abraham as a father, how he loved not only Isaac, and Isaac was special, but he also loved Ishmael and the rest of the boys, the rest of the children. It's so easy at times, and you say, "Well, I never have that problem," but it can be easy at times to favor one child above another. I've seen it in many homes, many, many homes. And it's just part of the home life that maybe a daughter will cling to dad, and the son clings to mom a little bit more. Not that the son doesn't love dad, but just seems to have a special bond. I mean, it's true in our house. I mean, me and Morgan have a special bond that I believe is just like the bond that Matthew and Angie has. But I don't doubt that Matthew loves me. I know that he loves me, and I love him. We love each other greatly. But I can't deny that there's something there. We call it today daddy's girl, mama's boy. And so it's so easy to do that. And I know that even a dog, my dog, when she gave birth to 6 pups, 5 lived, 1 did not make it. So five living pups that you could just sense that, yes, she was a mother and she took care of them. But as I watched her, it seemed like that there was just a couple there that just seemed to get an extra lick or extra wash. It just seemed that way. She pushed Copper, Matthew's puppy, away. And we had to force Bailey to feed Copper. And that's just the way it is. And so that's the way life is. And we'll look at a child, and not that we're saying we don't love that child as much, but there's just something special about the child. We know that. And Abraham loved all his children, and is a good example as a parent, that even though Isaac was the greatest of all of them, Abraham still loved all his children. And so what a blessing that is, and what an example that is, that, hey, it's easy as a godly parent. Be very easy as a godly parent. You spent time praying for your children to love the Lord, serve the Lord. And you have two kids, and one serves the Lord. One goes wholeheartedly after Jesus. One is serving the Lord, maybe becomes a preacher, a missionary, a song leader, Sunday school teacher, or just a faithful layman in a pew. But yet the other one goes in the ways of the world and disappoints you, and disappoints you, and disappoints you, and disappoints you. It'd be very easy in your heart. Satan could plant some kind of strife in your heart, and you'll just get to the place where you favor that one good son, and you'll kind of push away that bad son. But that bad son is just as much your child as that good son. And if it be right for me to say, it would seem that the bad son would need, if not more, as much love as the good son does in the situation he's presently in or she's presently in. So Abraham's a good parent. What an example he is. Yes, he knew Isaac was special. God had done told him, no one's going to be like Isaac. No matter how many children you have, Isaac's the promised seed. But yet Abraham loved them. But yet at the same time, Abraham had done what God told him to do. He gave all that he had unto Isaac and unto the sons of the concubines. These are the sons of Keturah and of Hagar. Abraham gave gifts. And watch this. He sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived. And the place that he sent them was unto the east country or eastward. I said earlier that these descendants of Keturah are going to be the children of the east. When you study the story of Gideon, you remember that story. And you remember how that it was the Midianites. Notice that one of the children, sons of Keturah and Abraham is Midian. His descendants will be the Midianites. It is the Midianites that came and oppressed the children of Israel or Isaac's descendants. And God raised up Gideon to fight the Midianites. But the Bible makes it very clear in the book of Judges that the Midianites had some help. And the Bible calls them the children of the east. And we'll see, you'll see that several times in the scripture of the Midianites. And you know that Moses' father-in-law was a priest of Midian, a Midianite. And we'll see more about them as we go through Genesis, but that's just one example in Judges how the descendants of Keturah fought against the descendants of Sarah. The descendants today of Keturah and the descendants today of Hagar are still fighting against the descendants of Sarah. Now, all through the history of mankind, from the very time we're reading here at Abraham's death, all the way until today and all the way until the second coming. When I say the second coming, there is the rapture, there is the 7-year tribulation period, and then there is the second coming of Christ when we come back with Him on white horses and He defeats His enemies in the battle of Armageddon. But all the way up to the second coming, even in the tribulation period, the children of, or the descendants of Hagar and the descendants of Keturah are going to be battling and fighting the descendants of Sarah. It's always going to be that way. Nothing will change that until the Lord comes back in His second coming. Kind of reminds me, where did this all start? You know where it started? Do you remember a few chapters back where Sarah had a plan? Now, I want to share something with you about following after the flesh and not waiting on God. God had told Abraham and Sarah that through them they would have a son. Well, they've waited and they've waited and they've waited. Nothing's happening. Sarah can't bear children. Sarah finally comes up with a plan. You remember a plan? Said, why don't you marry my maidservant? Of course, her name was Hagar. They got married. And immediately Hagar was able to bear a son. His name was Ishmael. What happened whenever Hagar was pregnant? The Bible says that Hagar looked down, or she tried to discourage and belittle Sarah because Sarah couldn't bear children. And what happened? They got a little cat fight, didn't they? They got to fighting. They got to fussing. And Sarah said, get her out of here. I don't want to see her face again. Get her out of here, Abraham. Ever since that day, Sarah and Hagar have battled. And believe this, if Sarah was alive when he married Keturah, that she'd have fought Keturah too. Amen. Stand by your man, she believed. Amen. But ever since Sarah and Hagar battled that day, when they fought that day, they fussed and had strife that day, it was a picture that would continue through their descendants. And today, the descendants of Sarah through Isaac, and the descendants of Keturah, and the descendants of Hagar through Ishmael, and through Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua, all those people are today still fighting against each other. Still battling against each other. They have always been an enemy of the Jews. The Jews are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we'll talk a little more about Ishmael's descendants and where they actually abide today. Of course, you probably already know, but maybe we'll get there here in a little bit. So there's strife there. We know that this begins the strife and the fighting between these families, these nations, these people. Now look at verse number 7. Verse number 7. After Abraham, you know, Abraham, he's such a man of discernment. He knew. I want to think about this, Brother Keith. He knew, I've got one son, that's the promised seed. Okay? Got one son. The rest of them are not. Now he didn't have the story of Joseph and his brethren, how they hated Joseph, because that was on down the road. That was going to be his down great, great on down the road. But he had discernment to know that they're not going to get along. There's going to be problems. So Abraham, before he died, he tried to fix the situation and gave gifts to those other boys and said, you go east. You settle in the east. You begin your nations, your people in the east country. And today, they're still called the people of the east. Now, when we get, after that is done, after his house is in order, look at verse 7. What a wise man Abraham was. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 115 years. And of course, you know a score is 20 years. 3 would be 60. 175 years old when Abraham breathed his last breath on this earth. 175 years. According to my calculations, that meant that from the time Abraham entered Canaan to the time of his death, Abraham has lived 100 years in Canaan land. The Lord allowed him a century in the land that he had been promised, Canaan. 100 years, and then he died. Now look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now, it would seem that it'd just be a whole lot shorter if we just had that Abraham died and was buried. But the Lord wants to put some statements in here that I want to talk to you tonight about. I believe they're very important. I believe that if God wanted them here in this chapter, they must have some importance. But notice the Bible says that, first of all, he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. That same statement is said about our Lord, is it not? at Calvary, at the cross, he gave up the ghost. Same statement. I believe that, and I'm not trying to swing in the wind here, I'm just saying this after studying Abraham with you and the many other times I've studied him, I believe Abraham is a beautiful picture of our Lord. He's not the Lord, and he wasn't exactly like the Lord, but there are some things about Abraham that we could see that says to you and I, that reminds us of the Lord. My wife and I was talking last night when before we went to bed, she said, I've got to read my chapter. She's got a book she's trying to want to read through her Bible in the year and to have certain chapters you read. So she is reading, and she likes to share nuggets, which I enjoy. And she'll give me a nugget. She says, I don't really understand it, so I'll explain it. Or she'll say, well, there's something there. And I said, all right, let me think about it. And I'll keep it in my mind. Actually, Sunday morning's message was because of a conversation we had about Joseph. And she said that she talked about how Joseph thought on these things. And she took it from the side that about Abraham thinking, worrying. And so I thought, the more I thought, and as I went through the days, the Lord began to work in my heart that message. So we do that. I think it's wonderful a husband and wife can do that one with another. Just share scripture and share thoughts one with another. And so she actually told me, she said, that was a great message Sunday morning. She said, the problem is you didn't tell nobody that I gave it to you. I said, I did. At the very beginning, the introduction, I've got it wrote down, that this message was initially given to me by a conversation with you, dear. Oh, I didn't hear that. I said, no, you only hear what you want to hear, dear. Amen. But I did say it. I said, did you give me the points? No. I said, you give me the message? No. But I gave you the beginning. I said, you gave me the beginning. Appreciate that, dear. But anyway, so I've got to be very mindful of that. But it was not her message. So don't leave here and say our pastor gets his message from his wife, which she probably could give me some good ones. She had some good ones in Sunday school. But that wasn't from her Sunday, man, past Sunday. But anyway, it says that he gave up the ghost. And we were talking about Abraham and how that he was an example of what Christ was upon the earth. How he was so kind and generous. He was courtesy to others. He was faithful. He trusted his God. He wanted to serve his God with all his heart, just like our Lord, God in the flesh, wanted to do his Father's will. Not my will, but thy will be done, O Father. And we got talking about people in the Bible that were examples of when you look at them, you see Christ. She was talking about Peter and John in the book of Acts. She was reading Acts probably 4, I believe, or 5, when God used them to heal the lame man, and how that people murmured and were going to throw Peter and John in prison, and the lame man stood with them. He had been saved. He had been changed, not only physically, but spiritually. That's what happened. That's true fruit of repentance. You change companies. You change peoples you hang out with. And now he's standing there with Peter and John. He's standing with the Lord. And they said that when they perceived they were ignorant men, and I preached on that statement before, but the Jews and the chiefs and scribes and Pharisees, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Herodians looked and they perceived, they said they were unlearned and ignorant men. But it went on and said they perceived that they had been with Jesus. And he said, that's great. I said, well, they didn't mean it in a positive manner. They were not saying, praise the Lord. When I look at Peter and John, they remind me of Jesus. No, they were saying in a negative manner. They were saying, they're just like that Jesus of Nazareth that we crucified. They act just like him. And even though it was in a negative way given about them, it was still one of the greatest compliments they would ever receive. And I said, what about the word Christian? I said, we didn't name ourselves. I said, it wasn't some great preacher that named us. It was our enemies that named us Christians. The Bible says that we were first called Christians at Antioch, which means Christ-like. They looked at them early Christians and they saw Jesus Christ and they said, they are Christians. It wasn't supposed to be a good name. It's supposed to have been to degrade us and be a reproach to us. But we all, thank God, wear it as a badge of honor that we are Christians. Amen. Amen. And so Abraham reminds us of Christ so many ways. He gave up the ghost just like our Lord did at Calvary. I like what it says there. He gave up the ghost. Just like it was with our Lord on the cross of Calvary. He gave up. The Bible says that no man took his life. He said that he laid it down. So the picture that the Lord gave it up. In other words, the Lord picked the exact place. He picked the exact time. He picked the exact way that he would die. He was under control from the whole time. God, Jesus, gave up the ghost. He laid his life down for us. And so it said about Abraham, it just seems as if I know it was Abraham's time, but it seems that God has allowed Abraham to, we'll see here, have a full life, and we'll study that in a minute, but he gave up the ghost. There's some a beautiful picture here of Abraham's attitude to this life, to this world. And we'll talk more about that. Let's go to number two. He also had what? He was full. He gave up the ghost and he died in a good old age. He died in a good old age. I would say at 175 years old, that's a good old age. Amen. Now, you say, well, that's unheard of now. Well, I know that. I know how things has worked as time has passed. And but he was 175 years old. He didn't live 600 or 969 years like Methuselah, the oldest man who that we know ever lived. He didn't live 777 years like was it Lamech lived. He didn't live 930 years as was it Adam that lived that long. He didn't live those 900 years. Things had changed after the flood here. And now God has cut time off of man's life. But he lived 175 years. Good old age. Good old age, wasn't it? And then notice that the Bible also says, number three, not only gave up the ghost, not only that he had a good old age, but what? He's an old man. Well, we understand that. 175. He's a good old man. He wasn't old enough not to have children, though, was he? He can still have children. Amen. And a strong man. I tell you, this man here, he died. I believe he was a good old man, but I believe he was strong even at his death. And then notice that the last thing it says here, this is where I want you to see, he was full of years. He gave up the ghost, his good old age, he's an old man, but lastly, the Bible says, when Abraham died, he was full of years. Now, this is very important tonight. I believe all four statements concerning Abraham's death has a hidden message here for us. I believe there's something there in those four statements. I believe there's something there that God wants us to see. And I believe that in my prayer time and in my studying, I believe the hidden message is this, that at the time of Abraham's death, he was satisfied how he lived his life. He was satisfied how he lived his life. This man died satisfied. He was full of years. He died a satisfied man. He died full of content, full of happiness, and full of peace that only God can give. He was full of years. Full of years. That translated to the Hebrew actually means he was full of life. You say, now understand there's two ways you can take that phrase, full of life. You can take it as if someone, you like I'll say of Matthew to people, I'll say, boy, he's wide open, he's full of life. You'd say that about somebody that's just enthused and exciting, and boy, they're wide open. You say, boy, they're full of life. But that's not what I believe it's talking about. Even though he did have a full life, but I believe it's full of years, full of life, meant that Abraham was full of this life. Now, listen to that. He was full of this life. Just like our gas tank, it'd be empty, half full or full. If you looked at Abraham's, what was that thing called, Dennis? The gauge that tells you the gas gauge, I guess. Okay, there it is, something simple. I thought it was a big word. Gas gauge. If you look at our gas gauge, if you look at our gas gauge, you'd see if the car's empty, half empty, or full. I believe that people can look at our lives once we get close to our last breaths, and they can look at our gauge and see if we're empty, half full, or full of life. And Abraham was full of years, or he was full of life. He had his full of this life. You know what that means? I personally believe that according to Genesis, and you can cross-reference this to Hebrews chapter 11 when it talks about Abraham, I believe that Abraham was a man that truly trusted God. You cannot argue that. Abraham was a man that truly trusted God. He placed his faith in God over and over and over. His wife at times didn't. Abraham did. Times got hard. Abraham did. Abraham's patience got tried. He waited on that boy. He trusted God. Abraham trusted God with all his heart. And his genuine trust in his God, no matter what the problem, no matter what the situation, no matter the heartache, when he trusted God with all his heart, it made him content, it made him happy, and it made him a man full of peace until he breathed his very last breath. That's what trusting God will do for us. We all need it tonight. The only way that we're going to remain content in this world, Paul said, I've learned to be content, whatever state I'm in. How could Paul say that? How could Abraham be content at death? How? Because both of those men were examples of men who trusted God. And the reason that we're not more content, the reason that we lack that true happiness at times, the reason that we don't have peace in our heart and we worry and we worry and we wonder how things are going to turn out, it's all because we're not trusting the Lord like we're supposed to. You know I'm right tonight. You can look in your own life at times, no matter the situation, when you truly trusted God, you were happy. When you truly trusted God, you was content. When you truly trusted the Lord, you had peace. But when you didn't trust Him, there's no peace. When you didn't trust Him, you was not content. When you didn't trust Him, you were not happy. Abraham died happy. Abraham died content. Abraham died with himself full of God's peace. Why? What have we studied? He trusted God. 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 Oh, how we all need that tonight. But it says in closing that he was full of life. I want to say this. I've told you that it means full of years is full of life. And it doesn't mean that he was full of life, which we could say is correct about him. But I'm saying that he had his full of this life. I'm not talking about folks that commit suicide. Those that commit suicide, it's not, you can't honestly say that they had the full of this life. They're irritated with life, but they didn't get the full of this life. And Abraham, he was full of this life. He had got to the place that I believe, Brother Bobby, that he had seen everything he wanted to see. He had done everything he wanted to do in this life. He was looking for a better country. And he was tired of this life. He was full of this life. He was ready for the next life. Hebrews 11, and I want to turn there. Some of you are looking at me puzzled. You read that. The Bible says that he was searching for a country whose builder and maker was God. Abraham didn't have his eyes on Canaan land. Abraham was looking beyond Canaan land. Abraham was looking for a land that was greater than Canaan land. Abraham was looking for a land that was fairer than Canaan land, greater than Canaan land. Abraham was looking for a land that was God's land. And He got a glimpse of that. Spiritually, he got a glimpse of that. And he said, nothing in this life compares to what waits for me over there. And Abraham is said to be full of years. He was done with this life. He was ready to go. Are you with me? He was ready to go. He was full of this life. He had had enough of it. He had seen God's work. He had seen God's promise being fulfilled. He had done all he could do for the glory of God. He was ready for the next life. He was ready for that land. Hebrews 11 teaches that he was looking for a better country. The country of God. Amen. We call it heaven. Amen. We call it heaven. He was looking for that, where its maker was God. He had been living in Canaan, where men had built cities and walls. Men had built these nations and these people. But yet he was looking for a land that only God could build. Jesus said that if I go away, he says, I'll come again and I'll receive you unto myself. What's he been doing while he's gone? He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I've heard people say, and I'm sure that they were just trying to think of something kind to say to a family member that just had to get the news that a family member had passed away. But I've heard them say, well, I tell you, he built some houses down here. But now in heaven, I bet the Lord's gave him a hammer and a saw, and he's helping Jesus build them mansions. That's so far from scriptural truth, it's pathetic. Jesus prepared the place. I'm living in a place man prepared. Every time the commode doesn't get, the handle doesn't get knocked off here, when the TV goes off and the lights go out, my pump goes off every 2 minutes. I've got up, I don't know how many times, 2, 3, 4 in the morning, come over here and had to jiggle the commode thing. I'm living in a house made by man. It's got mistakes. My house ain't that old. They've already got cracks in it. Cold air gets in there. I'm like, wow, this must be a new house. Oh, thank God we're going to a place that's not made by man's hands, but it's made by the Lord who makes no mistakes. Abraham was full of this life. He said, I've had enough. You know how Abraham died? I believe there's two ways we die, and this is my closing statement. I believe, and Matthew Henry makes this statement, kind of this statement, and I agree with him. But I believe we die two different ways. When we die, we'll die like Abraham, where we get to the place where we're weary of this world. We're weary of this world. Abraham got to the place where he was weary of this world. It's all there. Hebrews 11 teaches us that. He was weary of this life. Weary of this world. He wanted to go home. Amen? I've looked at people, whether it be Miss Foster, whether it be Miss Angel, whoever it may be. I've looked at their eyes and when I felt that they were nearing eternity. And you can just tell they were weary of this life. They were weary of this life. They were weary of this world. Abraham died weary of this world. He didn't want any more of it. He had seen something greater. Spiritually, he had been given a promise that there's something greater than Canaan land. There's something greater than Canaan. That's why when that song is sung, Canaan land is just in sight, and people try to make reverence to heaven. Canaan land is not symbolic of heaven. Canaan land had wars. Canaan land had battles. People died in Canaan. There was sin in Canaan. There was losses in Canaan. There's no war in heaven. There's no battle in heaven. There's no loss of anybody in heaven. Amen? Amen. Amen. So heaven is where Abraham wanted to go. So either, number one, when you die, your attitude will be, I'm weary of this world. Or number two, this world is weary of me. Have you ever heard somebody dying? Maybe you heard about, whether it be Saddam, maybe some cruel dictator when you heard When you read the history books, you read that Hitler committed suicide in his bunker as he's hiding out, as his German troops were being slaughtered, and he committed suicide. And you hear those things, and you know, your flesh thinks, I'm glad he's gone. Why we say that? We were weary of people like that. You hear of people that are mass murderers or serial killers. And you see on the news they were electrocuted today, or they were placed in the gas chamber, their life was taken. And the thought comes in your mind, good, we're weary of people like that. Yeah, you know I'm right. You don't have to act holy. That's our fault. Do you know of somebody that died and your thought was, we was weary of that person? I mean, there are people in this life that we grow weary of. Amen? Amen. And you have those two attitudes come with death, one or the other. Either when you die, you have that attitude that the attitude was, I'm weary of this world. I swear we ought to be. Amen? There's a lot of Christians that they just ain't got in enough troubles, enough heartaches, that they're ready to go to heaven yet. It's too good down here for them. I mean, it's too good for them. And they're not ready to go. They're not weary. I'm telling you, I'm 39 years old, and I'm already weary of this world. I'm weary of it. Boy, I read my Bible, and I pray, and I've got a glimpse of the Lord, and I know what He has for me. I'm ready. I want to go. I want to say, well, the bus drove up, and their angel said, he said, all right, get on. It's time to go. Would you go? Well, I don't have to answer that silly question. It ain't going to happen. Amen. It's a silly question. Don't have to answer it. Amen. Because when the bus comes for me, it ain't a question. Are you ready? The question, there's no question. Get on the bus, bud. You're going. Time is up. Amen? So I ain't going to answer that silly question. And so when the time comes, when the bus does drive up, and I'm using bus in a funny term, but when the bus or the chariot or the train or the ship does come to port, I hope to God that I'm weary of this world. And Abraham, I believe he died with a smile on his face. Even though he's left behind Isaac. And Isaac and Rebekah just got married for some time. About 35 years is about all he lived after Isaac and Mary. And you know what? He never even got to see his grandson, Jacob, and Esau. Never got to see them. They were born 5 years after he died. No, 20 years, I'm sorry. Isaac got married at 40, had children at 60, so he did get to see his grandchildren. So back up, excuse me there. But Isaac was married when he was 40, and they had Jacob and Esau when he was 60 years old. It took 20 years before Isaac had children. But anyway, whatever the case may be, Abraham died with a smile on his face. He's ready to go. Amen? He's ready to go. All right. So I thank God for that tonight. The funeral service there of Abraham, the great man of God, is only found in two verses, verse 9 and 10. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephraim, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre or Hebron, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. He had purchased this, you remember, from Ephraim, remember that? He had buried Sarah there in that cave, and now he was buried there. Now his body was buried there, beside his wife that he loved so much. Two verses is all that covers his funeral. Why is that, preacher? Preacher, he's one of the greatest men the Bible's ever spoke about. One of the greatest men, if not, besides the Lord, the greatest man in the Bible was Abraham. How God blessed and used Abraham. And preacher, isn't it kind of sad that we get to his funeral and instead of a whole chapter about who all sung and how Ephraim came to the pulpit and gave this great proclamation of the greatness, humility, and courtesy of Abraham. Why is it not in there? What about Isaac and Ishmael? Why we don't read about them coming to the pulpit, standing over their dad's shell of a body, and talking about what a great dad my father was. Why not? He was the greatest man besides the Lord in all the Bible, I believe. But only two verses cover his funeral. Why is that? And all it says was, he is buried in a cave where his wife was laid to rest, her body. Why, preacher? This is what the Lord gave me. Abraham has done as we all are doing. He had already preached his funeral while he was living. I always say at a funeral, I'm not here to preach this person's funeral. They did that while they were alive. Those that sit in the auditorium already know that person. They already know. They preached their funeral while they were living. There's no funeral preached here for Abraham because nothing more could be said about him than what he said while he was living. How he loved his God. How he trusted his God. How he placed his all in serving his God. So it was a fantastic funeral. Greatest man besides the Lord that ever lived died also. And you and I, no matter how close we get to Jesus, no matter what we do for the Lord and how much we do it and how many souls we see saved, the Bible is still true. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're illiterate, educated, whether you're black or brown or white or red, the Bible still stands true that it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We better be ready. Because when death calls, that's one appointment we will not miss. Abraham couldn't miss it. Adam couldn't miss it. Noah couldn't miss it. We won't miss it either. May we be ready when it's our time. And may it be said that we were full of this life. We was done with this life. We had enough. We wanted the real life. The everlasting life. The life that only comes in heaven. Thank you for being here. I love each and every one of you tonight.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.